Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus this morning. And as we talk about the covenant that you established with Abraham, we just revel in the fact that you did that with us in mind. And we thank you for that sacrifice that you made of your Son. And Jesus, we honor you for your obedience. And we ask you this morning, in faith, believing that the Holy Spirit will teach us today, so that we will see more of what we have in you, Jesus, as we study this covenant with Abraham today. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching. And we look forward to what you're going to say through us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I am not going to spend much time reviewing this morning because we've got ground to cover. There's probably more in your notes than we're going to get to, but that's okay. I just couldn't figure out a stopping point, so I figured we'd just put it all on paper, and when we hit the point where time quit, we'll insert those notes back into what's left in the next week. Last week, we've been looking at Abraham's covenant, and we said the key part of this that we've got to realize is this is God's plan for redemption being unfolded in this to us. We looked at Genesis 12, and we saw that God said to him in verses 2 and 3, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And what we saw, and it went on and says, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we talked a little bit about how that's our blessing too, because Galatians tells us that we're blessed in his blessing. And so the part I want us to remember is not just that we're blessed, but we're blessed to do what? Be a blessing. And that is so critical in our mindset. The other thing that we wanted to notice is that Abraham's covenant was not a covenant, and we're going to see that even more so today, based on his performance. He was an imperfect vessel. He messed up going to Egypt. He messed up in what he did in Egypt. He messed up in what he brought back from Egypt. He told a tale. And so what we see is, even though he wasn't perfect, he continued to be blessed, because he was willing to attempt to step out and do what God told him, and he learned obedience better as time went on. We also looked at Abraham and Lot, and we saw what? That Lot was very blessed as well. Got so blessed that they had too much between the two of them. And Abraham said, I don't want any strife, so if you want to take some land, I'll go this way. If you want to take that land, I'll go the other way. And Lot looked and he picked the best for himself. But we asked the question, what should Lot have done? And what he should have done is he should have said, look, I'm blessed because of you and the blessing of God on you. Therefore, I'm going to get rid of some of what I have. I'm going to go be a blessing to some others, because the main thing I want to do is stay hooked in with the one who knows God. And who we hang with makes a big difference. And we know what ended up happening with Lot, and we're not going to go into detail about that much anymore. And we concluded by talking about after Abram and his men rescued the kings, including Lot and his family, that Melchizedek came. And the only point I want to make about that is here came the king and the priest. And he brought with him the bread and the wine, just like our king and our priest did when he came from heaven down to earth. So we can just see Jesus in all of this. So today I want to pick up back in Genesis 15, and we'll review verse 1. And let me just suggest to you, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, put it in and around Genesis 15, 16, and 17. Because we're going to continue to do today what we've done in the past. And that is talk about the covenant, what was said to Abram. And today we'll get into calling him Abraham. And then we want to we're going to look at a lot of New Testament scripture that talks about what we have in this. So, verse 1, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram." Now, I want to stop right there. Do not fear. All throughout the Bible, and we've talked about in the series we taught on no fear, let not your heart be troubled. That's something we can do. But I would tremble if the Lord appeared to me in a vision or if an angel came. But that's not the key point to me. The key point here is he did what? He called him by name. And we've got to remind ourselves that our shepherd says in the 10th chapter of the book of John, 3rd verse, that I know my sheep and I call them by name. So you are known by God just like Abram was. A lot of people have trouble with that. And then we get in and talking about, he says, I am a shield to you. And we say that's covenant talk because we went through what is exchanged in covenant. And we saw that weapons, including the belt that all of them hung on, was a key element of that. And what God is saying to him, a shield is something, this one is one that encompassed round about, kind of like a coat would, and a coat represented in the exchange of coats in covenant, all that I am. And so this is what God is telling him, I'm your shield. In other words, all that I am is working for you now. And of course, we have that same blessing. Then he says, your reward, and really that word there, reward, means pay. Payment of a contract or wages, something paid that's owed, shall be very great. So he's telling him that you're going to have a reward in this relationship. What did Abram do to deserve that reward? Nothing. We're going to get into believing today, which is the part, was his job, just like it is ours, I would add. And so what a very great reward we have. Now let's go on down and pick up in verse 2 and can just continue on. Now if you got questions or I get going too fast, then just slow me down. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And he went on and said, and Abram said, since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Now, what is Abram understood by these, from these verses? What can we tell? We understand that he said, that he understood that the Lord said, I'm going to do some things. I'm going to make you a great nation, and in all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And what is he asking? How? And I'm going to use this word in particular. He said, I have no seed, meaning children. And yet, so he understood, you say you're going to do this, but I have no children. What's going to happen? And I want to take this and how we look at things. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith, which means we believe things we can't see. And you see Abram struggling with this right now. But what I want you to see is, and I'm going to use this word again, he had a seed. And I want you to realize that's all we need from God is a seed. And what was that seed Abram had? The word of the Lord. Now, how important is that to you and I? All right, here we're going to start turning. So, 1 Peter. And you'll see why I said put the ribbon there. Twenty-third verse of the first chapter. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but what? Imperishable. So we've been born of seed. And what is that seed? That is through the living and the abiding Word of God. So I want you to see that things that were not born, when you got your seed, your Word from God, it caused you to be born again. So that's how faith works. Hearing from God, believing it, and then the seed brings forth fruit. And we could talk about the whole fourth chapter of Mark or the same accounts of the sower and the word in the other scriptures. Now look at Mark 4, and we'll go to that account because I want to just see these verses. Mark 4. Yet Abraham had his seed, but he just did not understand it. And I'm not knocking him, because he hadn't had any teaching on this yet. When we see light on it, we're accountable for it. He's just being honest and saying, I don't understand. So Mark 4, the 26th verse. Jesus talking, and he says this. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed into the soil, and goes bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, and how he himself, talking about the man, does not know. So what is this verse telling us? When we get a word from God and it is a seed, he's comparing it to a seed, we may not understand how this is going to work, but we have a promise that it what? That it will, if we believe. So that says that faith is not understanding before you see, or so that you know how something works. It's believing the result that he said when you don't understand, or when it's not apparent. In other words, when you can't see it. He goes on and he says, the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts a sickle to it because harvest time has come. Now, here's this kingdom principle. It works the same way that a farmer planting seeds of corn does. When you sow kingdom words, kingdom seed, what is it going to produce? Kingdom results. That's what we're called to do as being a witness. When we're a witness, he didn't tell us just to go witness. He said, be a witness in all you do. And that means, what does a witness do? My DA friend here would say, he testifies about what he knows. I would say, he testified about what he saw, heard, experienced. And that's what we do. We don't have to go preach the Bible. We just go tell them what Jesus has done for me. And that seed, when we do that, will bring forth fruit, the word says. All right, now let's go back to Genesis. So let me use my ribbon here. And then in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 15. He says, then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, talking about Eleazar, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be the heir. So here's Abram hearing this from God, and at this point in time, he's 75 or so years old. He's getting on up there. But what's the Lord doing? He's disclosing to him and answering the question he asked. If you don't understand something, ask him. He's more than willing to talk to you and tell you. Just do it from a position of, I believe you. What am I missing on what, how this is going to work? And he'll show it to you. There is a scripture that says, you have not because you ask not. And then he goes on and says, and he took him outside And he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And the father said to him, so shall your seed or descendants be. Now, what has he talked about previously? He's talked about your nation is going to be numbered as the sands of the sea. And now he begins to talk about through this seed that is coming, you're going to have descendants like the stars. I personally believe when we begin to see this comparison, he's talking about seed of being sand, resulting in sand, as the physical part of it. Those tribes that were going to come through him, Israel, and we can't forget, and we'll see today, those that came through Ishmael. But when he starts talking about look up in the air and see the stars, who's he talking about? You. The spiritual seed. Those that are coming from a spiritual realm. And you see this reflected later on in this chapter as well. And then we get to verse 6 that says, then Abraham believed in the Lord. So what did Abraham do to believe in the Lord? He experienced the Lord. He made a choice. I'm going to believe what he said, even though I can't see it here in my flesh. And it was accounted or imputed, some translations say, unto him righteousness. Now, that word imputed is literally an accounting term, which means to put on a tab. She's an accountant. She does some bookkeeping for some folks. That's why I look at her when I said that. Whose tab was this put on? Abram's? It was put on Jesus' tab. All Abram had to do was believe the words. And all that needed to happen to make it come about was put on the tab that Jesus was going to come to do. Now, for you and I, we're looking back at the cross. But you know what? My redemption's still on his tab, even as I look back on the cross. Now, it goes on to say, he imputed or reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. What is God saying about this? What is the word saying here? When Abraham believed, that put him in a position to be in right standing with God. Now, I want you to see, he was blessed. He believed to a degree, or he wouldn't have got up and left. And then gone to Haran, and then made his journey down to Canaan and on to Israel, now back up. But when he believed, God viewed him as righteous. He didn't view him as righteous when he became perfect, when he didn't sin anymore, because he's not through sinning. He laughed at God. We'll see either today or next week. But he imputed unto him and counted it to him as righteousness. Lord said it, and he believed. Now, let's go on to verse 7. And the Lord continued to talk to him, and he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give to you this land to possess it. Now, did Abram possess the land that the Lord said he was giving to him? No. The word says he was a sojourner in it. What does that mean? Somebody who just traveled through it, never really settled down. So what is the Lord speaking about here? The seed, the descendants. And you see the Lord's total focus is toward those seed, toward those sand and stars that represent people and the spiritual kingdom, us. Now the other thing that happens here is he reveals to him who he is. He says what? I am the Lord. What does your Bible say, Miss Judy? For verse 7, for that phrase.
I'm Adonai.
I'm Adonai. So he's, what is he doing? Part of the covenant, he's revealing more about who he is to him. One of his names, if I can say it that way. And then Abram believed, but he's still struggling a little bit. And he says, O Lord God, how may I know that I possess it? Lord, I understand what you're saying, but I hear you and I believe it, but I don't understand. And then this is where the Lord begins to talk to him. And I want you to see that when the Lord begins instruction to him, one of two things is true, and I'll tell you what I believe. One is that he defined what covenant was to him and then told him this. Or number two, Abram had an understanding of covenant well before this time. And I believe it is the latter, because the Lord begins to talk to him in terms of covenant matters. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, I have studied off and on for years on these things, and I know they have some meanings, but I'm not confident in what I understand about it, so I'm not going to teach it. It has to do with age. 3-year-old was considered a mature animal. I think that says something about what God expects with us, because these things are represented. They're representing you and I in that shed blood that's about to come. I know that a heifer is referred to as somebody who's a cow that's going to bring forth fruit. I know that the ram is strong in strength. One of the words for ram is what it actually means. The goat has some meanings of, and then the birds normally represent spiritual things, the innocence. But that's where I'm going to stop on it. The part of this that's key is that Abraham understood it was covenant talk. And then verse 10 goes on and says, then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. So he prepared the sacrifice. And then verse 11. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove him away. We don't want to skip over this verse. Abram prepared the sacrifice, but the Lord didn't come right away to accept it. In other words, he didn't see the results of what that was prepared for right away. He had to wait for it. How does that pertain to you and I? A lot when we believe for things. But let's talk about it in terms of sacrifice. How are we called to be a sacrifice? Romans 12:1. Present your body as what? A living sacrifice. He also tells us to offer a sacrifice of praise. So how often have you gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm just offering myself as a living sacrifice to you. I'm going to do what you want. You know, these are some things that are important to me, and I have these needs, and I'm just going to praise you now. And you get through, and nothing happens. And then the birds of prey come to try to steal away that sacrifice that you've prepared. Do you shoo them off? Or do you turn to God and say, where are you? Why hadn't you already come? Now, there's one other scripture that we need to read with that. Proverbs 4. You know it. You don't have to turn there. I can read it for you if you just want to stay in Genesis. The 23rd verse. My translation says, watch over your heart with all diligence. King James, I believe, says, guard your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. So what do we have to guard when our sacrifice is made and it doesn't appear, key words, doesn't appear to my visual physical self that it's been received and the result manifested? This says we need to guard our heart. Guard here is the same word that is used to describe what Adam was told when the Lord told him to keep the garden. The word keep there really means to guard, to build a hedge about. I would say to you that Eve, that the fault of eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not Eve's problem. Because when the devil showed up, Adam was the one with the instruction to guard or protect the garden. And when the devil started lying, and this pertains to how we guard and protect our heart, when those lies started to come, surely you can eat of it. You will not die. Has not the Lord? Adam should have stepped in and said, no, get out of here now. What do we need to do when we offer that praise and the word starts coming to us? Those thoughts are planted. Before they build a fortress that we can't get out of, we need to say no. 2 Corinthians talks about that. Bringing down those walls. Tearing down those fortresses. So why am I going in this detail? Because I want you to see everything that pertains to your salvation is disclosed here in these old covenant promises. Now, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, great terror and great darkness came upon him. That phrase, terror and great darkness, literally means in the Hebrew language, a paralyzing force came upon him. A paralyzing force. So what has God done here? He's put him to sleep. So my question is, why? I thought he was going to cut covenant with him. Okay? Let me just tell you what I believe. He took Abram and his performance out of the equation. Does that sound familiar to you and I? Who needed to be on that cross? We. But we had a substitute. Remember we said in covenant, you can have a substitute, do the ritual, enter in the ritual. So let's read on. And so Abram's been put to sleep, or paralyzing force has come upon him. And I really believe it was much like when people are slain in the spirit, when Jesus said to the soldiers, I am, and they all fell back. They could hear and see what's going on, just as if that's happened to you. They have a perception, but they're incapable of doing anything. And then it goes on and says, God says to him, know for certain, and look what he starts talking about, that your seed, your descendants, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now, let's stop there real quick. How many years were they actually there? 430. Why the difference? Do you reckon anything that Moses did or that Abraham did caused that delay? And I make that point just to say we've seen this before in that the choices Abram made to go to Egypt has consequences that are still in play today. So when the Lord tells you to do something and we're not responsive, it may not impact just you. It may impact others down the line even. So just more emphasis on when we hear from God, be obedient and act. And then he goes on and says, but I will also judge the nation they will serve. And afterwards, they will come out, talking about his people, with many possessions. So how did they come out? We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but Psalm 105, verse 37. They came out healthy and wealthy. Or wealthy and healthy is probably the correct one. It's in your notes. And so they came out blessed. Let me ask you this question. Did they deserve to be blessed? Not at all. They had forgotten and forsaken. Huh. Sounds like grace, doesn't it? Even in the old covenant. Covenant of grace. And then it goes on and says that Abram, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So he's telling Abram, you're going to have a good long life. And then in 16, he said, then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, what does that last phrase mean? For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Who is this covenant with? Abram. Okay, we say that's obvious. And his seed. You're going to see that. What I want you to see is that when you're in covenant with somebody, that relationship takes precedence over your interaction with others. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. What he's saying is, they haven't got to the point of being so wicked that I can righteously judge them. Now you say, well, that don't sound nice. Not in your notes. Isaiah 43, fourth verse. Turned right to it. Talking about the redeemed. The Lord is here. In verse 4, he says, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. Do you understand that you are in a privileged position in this covenant we have with God? Now, let's make it personal. Wanda and Tim have a covenant relationship. If someone tried to harm Wanda, even if they were a believer, where would Tim's covenant relationship take him to protect? Who? Which one? Her. So I want you to see that in this covenant right we have, even today, you have a position of protection when someone comes against you with God who's not in that same covenant relationship. Therefore, and I say this boldly, we can say with great confidence, terror shall not come against us. Terrorist shall not come against us, because you're in a higher position in this covenant relationship than they are. And so this is what happened. I mean, let's just face it. They took these people, 10 tribes who were in Canaan, and they displaced most of them. Some of them they went and made a covenant with, and it caused problems 300 years down the road. But they displaced them. Well, you say, that's not fair. That's covenant. And and I'll just let you ponder that one for a week. But that is a key point. When you're in covenant, you are in a protected, a different class from those who are not in covenant. Not saying that God doesn't love them. Not saying they can't change and repent and get in the covenant. But when they willfully continue and continue and continue, they're judging themselves. So we go on, and I'm going slower than I even thought I would. More slower than I thought I would. So then it comes up in 17 and says, "And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and there, behold, appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which had passed through the pieces." Now, I've said to you before, I believe that this is the flaming oven, is that all-consuming fire. It's talking about that kind of oven that burns and consumes and purifies. And I believe that's the Father God. And the flaming torch, Jesus is called the light of the world. I believe that's who he is. And it says they came and they did what? They walked in between those, that bloody ground with the sacrifice. And covenant would say that they walked a figure eight in and about it. And if you take a figure eight from upright and turn it on its side, what does it become? A sign for infinity. What is that symbolizing? An eternal covenant. Now, why did Abram put Jesus to sleep? Why did Father put Abram to sleep? So that Jesus could take his place. And so this covenant then wouldn't be based just on Abram's performance. Sounds like the guarantor or how your covenant is guaranteed as well. Thank goodness it's not about my performance. Now, these last three verses I want to spend just a moment on. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, that word made there really means the framework was established. I don't believe, if my memory is correct, that it's the same word berith, which means to cut. It just says he affirmed this covenant. But yet he's talking about cutting it. Anyway, that's not the key point I want to make. Then he says, "To your descendants I have given this land." Something changed between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. In Genesis 12, he says, "I will give you this land." What did he just say now that the covenant has been cut? "I have given it." It is a done deal to God. Even today. That land belongs to Israel. And then he describes it. And then I want you to see, he lists these tribes. The Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. These are 10 tribes that they must get rid of. That the Lord said, "I will drive them out of the land. You're going to be involved in that." What I'm not going to do is, I'm going to tell you this. Each of these 10 tribes, their name means something. And there's something that their name implies that the children of Israel are going to have to overcome. And you're going to see that's the same thing. I'm going to give you two examples. That's the same things that pertains to you and I today. These are things we have to fight. Not fighting devils, but casting down imaginations. The first one, we'll look at two. The Kenite, the word literally means someone who fabricates. It ties to a word meaning to erect or to create. So, how does this pertain? What is the most fabricated thing that attacks you and I today? a lie from the devil. And so these people were just ruthless liars. They were accusers, unjust accusers. And this is something we have to learn to deal with, to cast down those imaginations. And it's also something we have to learn not to do so that we become accusers and judges of others. But you see how their name implies something that is something that it's an element they have to overcome. The word Jebusite literally means downtrodden or down or depressed. Well, it's what it means. The literal is to tramp underfoot. How does this relate? It relates to people who have a victim mentality. You owe me. They can be condemned. And I say condemned versus convicted. They can feel like they are condemning themselves for not doing enough. Does that sound like some Christians that you know that won't enter into that rest? Now, I say that condemned because of conviction, because I want you to understand when you are convicted, and I like to use the word convinced of something, then you have an opportunity to repent and get it right. But as long as you're condemning yourself, you're never going to move to that state of repentance because you think you're not worthy of it. And then we've talked a lot about condemnation. So what does a person like this end up doing? They work hard, and the more hard they work, the more tired they get, and the more they fail, and the more condemned they get, and it just ends up spiraling right down. So each of these 10 words have an interesting meaning, and maybe someday we'll look at all 10 of them if you're interested in that. So that is the cutting of the covenant. Now, this next section, I just say of works, not faith, and it's a discussion of Ishmael. And it's not of faith, it's of works. So Genesis 16, first verse. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid who was Hagar. Do you remember that when they left, it said Pharaoh gave them servants, males and females? So this is where I believe she came from. And in verse 2, Sarah says to him, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Wives, your husbands do occasionally listen to you. Just make sure when you really want them to listen, they're doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. And that's all I'm going to say about that before I dig a big hole. Right, honey? Okay. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave him to her husband, Abram, as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when Sarah saw that Hagar, had conceived, her mistress was despised in her heart. What happened here? God, this plan isn't working, so I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to do it a little bit different. When we are sure we've heard from God, what do? Stay the course. verse 5 and 6, it's regret. And then it picks up in verse 7, because Abraham tells her, you can do what you want to. She's your servant. And then in verse 7, she flees. But where does the Lord tell her to go? Back to where she was and to submit from. Why? Because in this submitting to him, you got a blessing coming for the son. Now you see that? Because in verse 10, the angel says, I will multiply your descendants so they will be too many to count. And then he went on in 11 and 12 and told her more about it. And so what we see in 10 through 14 is that a blessing came. And that is why that is a great people today. But he's evil. The people aren't evil. The religion that many of them have gone to is evil. But the people, how do I say that? Why is there that people today? Because the Lord spoke a word over Abram about out of his loins would come a people who would be blessed. And you say, well, really? Well, who owns most of the oil in the earth? Who had some great chances until they got perverted with the Islamic faith? So we get down then and look at 15 and 16, which ends up and says, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So 10 to 11 years from when Abram got the word, Sarah came up with another plan. Now, from there, let's go into chapter 17, and we'll just go and we'll find a landing spot somewhere in the next 10 to 12, 15 minutes. Now, this starts out and says, when Abram was 99 years old. So we've had 24 years since what? Since he was called out of the land of Ur. We've had, in that 24 years, 11 until Ishmael. And since that time, 13 years have passed. So Ishmael is a young man. So he's 99, and the Lord appears to him again and says to him, I am God Almighty. In other words, El Shaddai. What does that word mean? It literally, huh? Somebody said something? It literally means the breasty one or the strong one. And so what is happening here? I want you to see that this covenant, that all the terms and conditions wasn't just dumped on Abraham at one time. God disclosed it to him along the way. Now, does that sound like your life a little bit? In that the Lord says, take this step. Okay. Where am I going? And a little while later, he says, take this step. And you take another step, and then you learn, no, let's go back here. And then he was what? He reveals this to us step by step. So what we have today and the way things are disclosed to us builds on our faith and our confidence, which means we acted on it. And then look at what he tells him. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect, King James says, blameless. My translation says, the New American Standard. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, what does perfect in Scripture normally mean? Complete. So what is he saying? Well, let's approach it this way. Why didn't he let Abram walk the covenant with him? Because he wasn't perfect. And he was never going to be perfect. So what's he saying to him? Be complete. How? In this covenant I have with you. Are you complete today in your covenant relationship? What is there that you can go earn above what comes through grace that Jesus has already bought and paid for you? Nothing. So why don't we understand and live like we are complete? Said another way, why don't we live like we have all things pertaining to life and godliness already given to us? That's scripture. Because we don't understand covenant. In this covenant, God has said, everything I am is yours. Well, what do we have to do? Walk out our faith with fear and trembling. That means work it out. But we've got to make that effort. And that's what he's telling him. He said, walk before me and be blameless. And then why do I believe that? Look at verse 2. And I will establish, I will perform, I will without a doubt do my covenant between me and you. Pure-hearted. I wrote that down in my notes. But what is being pure-hearted? It's understanding that your total commitment is to Him. Said another way, I fully trust the covenant. And this is why Satan doesn't want the church today to understand so much of covenant. I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, verse 3. Abram falls on his face, and God talks with him more. And he says to him, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now, I got to stop here a minute. As for me, I mean, picture this. God saying to a man, as for me, I'm making a covenant with you. Why? Any conjectures? What? Because he needed man. Now, a lot of folks would say, tilt. What do you mean God needs man? God needed Abram to bring forth the Messiah. Do you know that he still needs man? He still needs you and I in order to do what? Bring forth more fruit, more souls, the harvest that we read about earlier, when the seed is sown and it matures, and it's ripe and ready for harvest. He still needs man to do that today. A lot of us still have trouble with that. That's part of seeing who you are in Him that we talk about all the time. And then look at verse 6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Do you remember, we saw that Abram left and he was rich. And when he got back to Canaan after Egypt, he had become very rich. And now it says he's become exceedingly rich. You see a progression? We see the same words used regarding Isaac in the 26th chapter. And we'll get to that to exemplify in the account with dealing with Abimelech and the wells. So, verse 6 and then verse 7. And he says, I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your seed or your descendants after you throughout their generations to be an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is he talking about the physical seed, the sand, or the spiritual seed? And the answer as it pertains to Israel is yes. The answer as it pertains to all those of Ishmael is potentially yes. They have a right to enter into the kingdom. Now, we continue on. Then we'll start with verse 9, and we'll go through 14, and then we'll see what we do from there. God further said to Abraham, excuse me, we missed a major part in verse 4. I went too fast. What did God do in verse 4? What do you do in a covenant exchange? You exchange names. And in verse 4 that I jumped over, read through, says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. What did God do here? It's in verse 5. He changed his name. He gave him part of his name. Now, when he changed his name, he changed the course of Abram's life. Because now Abram had become Abraham. Abram meant high father, which I imagine he said embarrassedly, my name is high father, and yet he wasn't. And now he's changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So what has Abraham now got to do? Somebody says, Abram. He says, no. I am the father of many nations. Do you see the seed coming out of his mouth now? What kind of seed do we plant with our mouth? So he's having to go around and declare who he is, though people look at him and say, let me count your children here. Ishmael, father of many nations, I am. Now the word says, in many translations, he goes from, I will make you a father of many nations. King James and some others say, I have made you. So when was this seed conceived? When was it planted? When he began to speak it. The same holds true today. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for not letting me skip through that important point. All right, any questions on that? Because that's critical. I want to quickly go through 9 through 14, the ritual of circumcision, because there's some key points here that we need to make. All right, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. The word there, keep, is the same word we talked about, guard your heart. It's also the same word, keep, for Abram was to keep in there. So what is he to do? He's to guard the covenant. Now, what does that mean to you? Don't let thoughts come in that make you think that I'm not going to honor my covenant with you. Whoa! That's what God's telling him? Guard that covenant? Does that sound a little bit like the instruction we have today of casting down thoughts, strongholds? That spiritual battle that we face? And then he goes and says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised of the flesh on your foreskin, and this is the key part, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. We talked about covenant had a cutting where the blood was intermingled or partaken or all those different things, or as the way God did it, he put a substitute in there so that the cut didn't take place on his people. But he did this cutting here as what? The sign. Now, sometimes if they cut their wrist and bound or their fingers and bound them together, then that scar could become it. We talked about that, remember? But in this case, he gave them another sign. And so it goes on in 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and tells about it. So I want to talk about it just a minute. This covenant sign, who was it seen by? How about I say it this way? The person on who it was performed. Well, you would normally think that that would be an outward sign so that everybody would know that you're in covenant with somebody. That's what that spear was. Remember the spear we talked about from the chief and Stanley hunting for Livingston? Everybody's going to recognize this sign and know that I'm with you and therefore you ain't got nothing to worry about. But yet this sign was hidden. What was the sign that was outward that they were in covenant? Say it louder.
Blessing.
The blessing. Now, how does that pertain to you and I today? The Lord says our heart has been circumcised and sealed as a sign or token of the covenant. True? I've listed the three scriptures there. Let me read you Ephesians 1. There's three of them that talk about this, particular the sealing of it. Come on, fingers. And then we'll close after this and pick up Sarah next week. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, having also been made righteous, see the flow with Abram? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge or a sign of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, we've been given a sign that we can't see, but we have to believe. Now, the world can't see that sign in you. So, what is the sign of you that you're in covenant with God? The blessing. Do not think of the blessing of becoming rich, very rich, exceedingly rich. Isaiah 61, arise, shine, and when you do that, what's happened? They're going to come to you. Why are they coming to you? Because they do see you're prosperous. You've got all you need and the ability to give into everything God tells you to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8. What else do they see? That when the world is in turmoil, 61 or 60 is arise, shine. What are you doing? You're resting. What are they seeing? You in peace. What is that the result of? Covenant, the blessing on you. They ought to see that in our health. They ought to see that in the way we love each other. I'm not afraid to give my love away because if I give it away, somebody might treat me bad. I just give it away because that's who I am. Now, the thing I want to close with is this part about you being sealed. Why don't we understand the fullness of what we possess? In this temple dwells the Holy Ghost. In your spirit, sealed up so that nobody can get in there and ruin it. My bubber, granddaddy, my dad's mama, used to have us make, remember going and shaking apple trees and picking up apple, and she would cook it and run it through some cheesecloth and make apple jelly. And she would put that jelly out, and before it got, when it got a little cool, she would take that hot wax and melt it and seal it up. And she'd put it in the shelf. And sometimes she might find one that had been in the shelf for a little while. And it had gotten dusty. I mean, there's other things that could have happened to it. Critters could have crawled across it. You might have found an ant laying up in that stuff dead. Why don't we appreciate what we have in us? Because we're looking too much at the container. What that sealing does is preserve what's inside you. The container can look filthy, but what's inside you is precious and pure and preserved forever. Isaiah 51, the first three verses, talks about the fact that God is going to restore the Garden of Eden. Abram was to guard the garden. What was he guarding in there? The enemy coming in to do anything to separate him from his presence. You've got to guard your heart. Where is this Garden of Eden today? In your heart. That's what we are guarding. That place where the Father fellowships with us in the garden.